Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. All malice, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, and advice to God. Our focus is going to be on just the first two verses of all together, and certainly in the early church, it wasn't segmented by the number, bold number five. So if you start in verse 17 and go through really the almost to the end of chapter 5, not quite, there's a list of ethics and rules and encouragements and both prohibitions and encouragements of positive things. And then right here at the beginning of chapter 5, you have this kind of pause. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. But there is, whenever you see the word therefore, you should always ask, why is it there? And it always points back precedingly the things that were just said. Now, this therefore, does it refer to really all of chapter 4? It's kind of hard to say, but I would definitely say it particularly points back to at least the verse or two right before that, which is be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And it's interesting when you take a step back and you include that last verse in chapter 4, you see that verse 1 is actually sandwiched between these two phrases pointing back to the character or the action of God. It says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And then, verse 2, it says, walk in love as Christ loved us. So you have these two examples of God and Christ to forgive, basically, as God has forgiven, and to love as Christ has loved. And in the middle of that, it says, be imitators of God as beloved children. Now, if you want a message in a nutshell or message in a few words, this is the kind of the sermon in a quick 7 words. Motivation for our morality is love. So motivation, morality, and love. Those are kind of the three focuses of this morning. And that's what Paul is saying here. Before it, we are in a group of verses, chapter 4 and 5, that talk a lot about morality or the Christian ethic system. Okay? And first and foremost, Paul is encouraging us that the lifestyle that Christ is commanding us to observe is motivated by love. There is a motivation of why God is asking us to live counterculturally, and that is the gospel. The gospel extended to us because of the sacrifice of love. Remember, chapters 4, 5, and 6 are driven by chapters 1, 2, and 3. 1 John in 1 John 4, verse 19 says this, we love because, yeah. And that's really the essence of this verse, just said in a different way, right? And it's kind of interesting that throughout the scripture, the New Testament doesn't It says a lot of different things, but it doesn't clash. It completes. It completes some of the thoughts and ideas, and that's a wonderful example here of John, the Apostle John, later on says, we love because he first loved us. And it's essentially what Paul is saying here. We should love because he first loved us. He forgave us, and he loved us. Therefore, we should seek to mimic or follow his moral commands and examples. And I want to encourage you this morning that not if, but when you are struggling with some sin that you feel like you can't overcome, don't focus on the dictations of chapters 4, 5, and 6. Go back to chapters 1, 2, and 3. If you're seeking to overcome some habitual, ongoing, enslaving sin that may be found in the last half of chapter 4 and the first, 20 or so verses of chapter 5, which we'll dig into, don't beat yourself up, but rather go back to chapters 1, 2, and 3. That will provide you the motivation to overcome that sin. Reread how God views us as his children. Remember that our sin has been washed away by faith alone, not by works, so that no man can boast. Review the great truth in chapter 3 that we Gentiles, were utterly lost, yet God in his kindness extended the offer of salvation. So the motivation for our morality is love. Motivation. You'll never conquer sin with the wrong motivation. If you want to conquer sin because you want to look better to others, that motivation doesn't last. If you want to conquer sin because you think you can present yourself righteous before God and win his favor, that motivation won't last. If you want to conquer sin because you're afraid of getting caught, that motivation won't last. What will last? Recognizing that how God views you, chapter 1, chapter 2, and 3, what he has done for you to bring you and I into his family. But the reality is, second of all, there is a morality code. There is an ethical system that God does ask of us. And in fact, these two verses are perhaps a summation of the entire Christian moral code. In essence, what does it look like to be a Christian? Chapters 1, 2, and 3 outline and describe the belief system of Christianity, but chapters 4, 5, and 6 outline the moral codes, the outworking, the application, the results, the fruit. 1, 2, and 3 is the root. 4, 5, and 6 is the fruit. This is Christian morality. It's the ethic code. And in fact, if you could sum up the entire New Testament code of morals in four words, it would be this: be imitators of God. Be imitators of God. In fact, I can do better than four words. I can narrow it down to just two words, because the word imitator, the Greek root, is the same root that we get the word mime, or to mimic. So the entire New Testament moral or ethical code could be mimic God. Mimic God. And notice that it's not about words, it's about actions. And I think we need to be warned that it's very easy for us to talk Christianese. It's much harder to live the Christian life. And beware, brothers and sisters, that there are all kinds of people out there that can talk a good talk. But are they willing to walk in the footsteps of Christ our Savior? Christianity is filled with books. Wah, wah, wah. Filled with sermons. Wah, wah, wah. Filled with videos. Wah, wah, wah. But if you look at the qualifications for an elder, it's not what he says, it's what he does. Yes, he needs to believe accurate doctrine and theology, but his life should back up what he believes. And brothers and sisters, I encourage you, be very skeptical of what you read out there. We have purged our library because we have found out there's a number of those guys that we used to have their books back there that are wah, wah, wah.
And as you dug into their lifestyle, you found that there were major issues that we didn't want to promote and support. And you'll find that through any Christian bookstore, a lot of people who talk, but they don't walk. Have you heard the phrase, you do you? Or become the best version of yourself? Are those good philosophies to adopt? I mean, they sound good, don't they? But that's not what the New Testament calls us to. Paul just didn't say, avoid certain things and do certain things, and then say, be the best version of yourself. I mean, I don't see that in the New Testament, and yet, I mean, I just read someone's shirt the other day that says, you do you. I want you to stop and think about it. Is that a biblical code of ethics? Is that a good, sound morality to live? It's not. It's just another way of saying, you know, it's all relative. We're basically encouraging people to live out their own reality or their own morality. But that's not what Paul calls us to. And I want to encourage us, too, that the reality, too, is that it is absolutely clear in the New Testament that Christ expects a change after we are redeemed. There are repeated descriptions and commands throughout the New Testament that require a drastic change. If we come to Christ, Christ describes the reality that our lives should utterly change, right? It's darkness to, it's death to, it's foe to, yeah. The descriptions of before Christ and after Christ are very black and white and distinct. However, there's many churches that have adopted an antinomianism, and that's a really big word, view of church and Christianity. And antinomianism simply means this. It's simply the view that Christians are not bound by any of the precepts of the Mosaic law, moral, civil, ceremonial, or otherwise. They claim that all rules, orders, and laws have been abolished by the New Testament. And they claim that to adhere to any of that is just simple legalism. Well, the truth of this, folks, is this. The moral code of the New Testament is far higher than that of the Old Testament. The calling is higher, not lower. The Old Testament asked us to fly at 5,000 feet, which was an impossible task. Hence, we are all guilty of breaking the laws expressed by Moses that are simply captured in the Ten Commandments, right? None of us can even pass the Ten Commandments. But Christ has taken those Ten Commandments and raised them even higher. He's asking us to fly at 100,000 feet. Jesus said that murder is no longer taking someone's life, but it's looking at someone with hatred in your heart. He defined adultery not as having sexual relationships with another person while being married, but rather lusting after him or her in your heart, even if the act is not committed outwardly. Paul tells us that our morality should extend all the way down in Colossians chapter 3 to what we eat and drink. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all things for the glory of God. How many of us have drinking or eaten this morning for the glory of God? And you are conscious of it. I don't. But isn't that why we try to say thanks before we eat? Like, Lord, you are the one who provided, and we want to give you glory in the simple acts of eating or drinking. And yet, how many times have we defied that command? We've forgotten about that command. We haven't given glory even in the simple things of life. There is certainly a moral code listed in chapters 4 and 5. In chapter 4, Nate hit on a number of these. Abandon sensuality, greed, deceitfulness, fomenting anger, stealing, dirty talk and discouraging talk, bitterness and slander. Chapter 5 continues and repeats some of those same prohibitions about sexual immorality, which is named two more times.
filthy and foolish talk. We're exhorted not to partner with sons of disobedience. Above those prohibitions, we are called to positively pursue speaking truth, controlling our anger, laboring well so that we can give to those who are in need, using our words to build up, not tear down, and forgiving others when they hurt us, plus others. Now, many of these are simple reminders to the Ten Commandments, are they not? I mean, some of those are very familiar with or similar to the Ten Commandments, and it reminds us that God designed our lives. And no one here would be surprised if you owned a gas-powered automobile and you didn't change the oil for 20 or 30,000 miles, and you started having problems. And yet, how many times do folks want to ignore the Word of God and they wonder why they're having problems in life? And then typically we blame God when life doesn't go the way we want it to go. But according to Ephesians 5, chapter 1, we are called to mimic God. We're called to mimic God. So really in two words, the law of the New Testament is mimic God. So our motivation for morality is love. I want to focus now on love. It's actually used three times here. It says, as beloved children, it's actually based on the word love, walk in love as Christ loved. Now, in the New Testament, perhaps some of you are very familiar with, there's actually three different Greek words for love. One is eros, which has to do with sexual or erotic desires. Phileo, which is friendship or brotherly love, which you get the city Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It's friendship. But then there's the agape love, and I love the definition here found in one source. It says, this is unconditional sacrificial love, which is rooted in God. It is love which is commanded of believers to be empowered by the Spirit, but activated by our choice. It is not based on your feelings. It is not based on one's feelings toward the object of one's love, but it is manifested in specific actions. Agape love speaks to a love that comes out of one's heart by the preciousness of the one that is loved. A love that impels one to sacrifice oneself for the benefit of that object. Many of you are familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and it talks about the height of love being the pinnacle of Christian expression. It says this, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the prophetic powers and I can understand all mysteries and knowledge, now, if I have all faith as to move mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I have away, and I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. And then it goes on to tell us some descriptions like love is patient and kind, as does not envy or boast, or is not arrogant or rude, and etc. And then it finishes off with this. So faith, hope, and love are here. But of these three, the greatest is love. Jesus said in John 15, verse 3, greater love has no one than this, than that someone lay his life down for his friends. Could I speak for us as a congregation when I say my greatest failure in life and most likely your greatest failure in life is not that you did X and didn't do Y, or that you said A but not B. Probably our greatest failures in life is that we have not loved as Christ has loved. Many of our relationships with others are transactional instead of transformational. What do we get rather than what we can give? This is not a call for you to do more. For many of you give and give and give. In fact, a number of you have many, probably too many plates spinning in your world. Perhaps maybe the best thing that you can do for certain people in your life is to say no and point them to the Savior, because you can't fulfill that role in their life. But it is a reminder, as I was thinking through Ephesians, that this church actually comes back later in the New Testament, in the last book of the New Testament, right? In Revelation chapter 1. And John, as he was actually hearing the words of Christ speak to this particular church and six other churches, Jesus said this of the Ephesians years later. He said, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first." So here Paul is commanding them to love, and John, about 40 years later, rebukes the church through the words of Jesus, saying that they have abandoned their first love. And the next verse in Revelation says, "Remember therefore from which you have fallen." Remember therefore from which you have fallen. It reminded me of a verse that Jesus spoke to a woman that was expressing, actually he didn't say it to her, he actually said it to others in the room, and she was washing her feet and they were criticizing her. And Jesus said this to the group who was with him: "He who has been forgiven much loves much, but he who has forgiven little loves little." And I think that, again, goes back to what I said earlier, that the base of our morality isn't on some list that we have to keep. It goes back to recognizing what God has done for us. In fact, I was reading one commentator this week that said this. When you hear sermons like this, I don't know about you, but as I'm preparing, I'm like, this is impossible for me to live. And I hope you feel that. It is impossible for you to live out chapter 4 and chapter 5, the morality. It's impossible. This commentator said this: "Don't try to live the life of Christ. Instead, daily choose to die so that Christ can live through you." Don't try to live the life of Christ. Instead, choose to die so that Christ can live his life through you. And it really just goes back all the way up to the point, the motivation of our morality is love. But this is the interesting thing. When our motivation becomes love, our morality is driven by love. You see that? If your motivation for living for Christ becomes love and adoration for him, then your morality becomes driven by love. So your motivation ends up becoming your morality. You know the other word that you could say? It's really worship. You become what you worship. You become what you worship. And so I guess the call this morning is for us to renew our desire in our life to get back and continue, for many of us, continue to keep our face in front of our Savior. Keep our face in front of our Savior. Now, moms, especially those with little ones, you have one of the most difficult jobs, because it doesn't end. Many of you just can't walk away. I mean, many of us guys, we go to work and we come home from work, right? You know, there's a separation there. We can put certain things behind. But for many of you moms, your work stays with you all day, every day, for year after year after year. And you don't just get away with it. In fact, when you go on vacation, you take your work with you.
Don't forget nighttime.
Yes, nighttime, yes. Especially for little ones.
And so, moms, I know that, you know, for many of you who have little ones, this is a time of life that can become very draining. And I remember a number of times for both Kim and I, but probably more Kim at times, regarding the little ones, your well can seem to be running dry. And my exhortation of you this morning is not do more. That's not, I don't think that's what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying here, look back at your Savior. The only way to live out the high calling of Ephesians is to remember what he has done for you. And take the advice of our theologian friend who said, don't try to live the Christian life. Instead, die to yourself so he can live it through you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the word of God this morning. Lord, this was relatively a short and simple message because that's what the passage reflects. It's simply a call and a reminder of basking in the forgiveness of Christ so that we can walk as Christ walked. We can mimic the person and the actions of Christ because we have worshiped before you. And Lord, we all are faulty in what we have done, what we have said, what goes through our minds. Lord, we are all guilty of falling short of your standard over and over again. But God, we are so thankful that all of our sins have been nailed to the cross. You have forgiven us. You have washed us. Lord, rarely do we feel ready. Rarely do we feel qualified or equipped to live out this life in a way that gives you glory and honor. But God, in our insufficiency, we come to you and God, we die to ourselves. We want to live for you. God, the same power of the Holy Spirit that allowed you to walk a perfect life and be led as a sheep to slaughter for our sins, that same Holy Spirit dwells in us as beloved children of God. And so, God, we thank you for that promise this morning. I thank you that today, that there are special opportunities today, God, to love and honor our mothers, the mothers of our children, our own mothers. And God, I pray that you would help us to do that in a way that encourages them and gives you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.